So anyway, how to keep the revival fires running hot for the 100th time. What's the title of my message tonight? That's how you all said it. Yeah. Okay. And so we're going to have a look at a few points, about six all in all, on different ways how we keep the revival fires burning. You know, if we're just relying on Friday nights and Saturday nights, so it's mainly Friday and Sunday nights really what you'd call revival. And so if we're going to rely on a couple of nights a week to have revival, then there's a lot of distractions 5 days of the week. We've got to learn, we've all got to learn, including me, how to have a personal revival every day of our life. Because the enemy won't challenge us too much in here, because we've cultivated a very strong anointing in this place over 7 or 8 months. And so we get into worship, you can start to feel the presence of God moving. There's not much you can really do when we're all together like this. But where he can attack us is what we're like at home. What we're like when nobody's looking at. What's our habits like? What's our personal habits like? You know, what's our accountability? What do we watch on the television? What do we watch on the internet? All these things will determine whether we want to be in revival or not. And we all have different ways of manifesting that. If we get ourselves into trouble, some go full speed into sin, others withdraw. All different types of things. But at the end of the day, what really came to me when I was on the plane, a little bit closer to God up there, I think, was, you know, if this was to be my last flight, if something happened, then I'm going to be up, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and I'm going to have to give an account for my life and what I've done. And I thought, geez, I wouldn't want you to take me just yet, Jesus. I haven't really done what you've asked me to do yet, getting on track. And that's when this message started to cultivate in my heart of how to keep the revival fires running hot. In other words, what really causes it? We, rather than be negative and talk about the things that distract us, it's easy to get sermons in to tell you what you're not doing. But I've always believed that if there's sin in the church, most pastors make the mistake of preaching about the sin. Where what the Lord told me years ago, if there's sin in the church, don't preach on the sin, preach the light, because light exposes darkness. And so it'll bring people out. But if you start exposing sin and this is what's happening and the people are doing this and blah, 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 then it really causes people to be suppressed in their own hearts. And so you've got to preach the light. And, you know, it's really hard to get a message on preaching positiveness and the light of God and the fire of God and how we've got to be motivated and challenged to come out of where we're at to, in fact, the word mercy of the Lord means, mercy simply means that you and I as Christians, we are full of the righteousness of God and we walk into someone's world that's struggling with sin, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, and we don't even judge them of their sin, we don't even mention it. But by our experience and our love for Christ and our love for them as a person, we bring them out of where they're at into God. That's what the mercy of God means. We're willing to get our hands dirty and to go into the world. But the problem is what we do as Christians a lot of times, we go into somebody's world and we do what they do. If they smoke, we smoke. If they smoke dope, we smoke dope. Maybe you don't, but I know a lot of Christians who don't smoke dope, but they do when they're amongst the unsaved. They're not heavy drinkers until they get around the unsaved. And they wonder why the blessing of God is up and down in their lives. You see, I mean, I was brought up, I had to learn this the hard way because I was brought up, my father was grandfather was a very powerful healing evangelist. And about 50 people got saved within a space of a few weeks just because he got my great-grandmother out of a wheelchair. She was told she'd be in a wheelchair the rest of her life. And she went along to a meeting. And my grandfather laid hands on her, and she instantly got up and walked for the first time in years. And it was impossible for her to walk. I don't know whether she was crippled or spine broken. I don't know the exact details, but it was just impossible for her to walk. And as a result of that, she got a marvelous conversion because she got healed. She led my grandmother to the Lord, which is my dad's mother. Then all her family got saved, which is all dad's brothers and sisters. And all their friends, and all the street on both sides, the neighbors right down this 100, 200 yards down that way, 100, 200 yards, they all got saved because of one person getting in a wheelchair. 50 people, around about 50 people got saved. And, of course, I said to my grandmother, who's still alive, I was talking to her on the phone the other day, I said, Granddad, you'll have a lot of people up there who have come to Jesus Christ under my ministry. It's a result of his fruit. And... because I honestly believe that. Whoever if you train somebody, a lot of people used to say to me, how many of you led to Jesus? Oh, personally, tens of thousands. Through all the guys and the gals that I've trained, maybe hundreds of thousands. Who knows? Because God's using me to train some pretty powerful evangelists. But if I'm their father in the spirit, I get their reward too. They get the reward, but I get their reward because I trained them. They wouldn't have been able to do what they were doing unless I'd somebody taken the time to put it into them. And, of course, they develop their own thing after a while. And so you don't know what fruit you're going to produce. You'll only know in heaven. I honestly believe you'll have people coming up to you in heaven saying, thank you so much for leading me to Christ. And you'll say, I don't remember leading you to Jesus, but I do remember telling you Jesus loved you at that bus stop. They'll say, yes, but 3 weeks after that, someone else, because my heart was open because of what you said, someone else, another Christian, I bumped into them, and they told me about the cross. Then somebody else, a few weeks after that, invited me to a meeting. But if you hadn't have initially told me Jesus loved me, I wouldn't have been open. My heart would have still been hard when the next person wanted to talk to me about the cross and the next person wanted me to come to church with them. I would have said no on both occasions. But God used your word to soften me up first. So, you know, we just, that's why the Bible says that, you know, if you're looking for your reward down here, then you're going to miss what God's got for you in his eternal rewards. We're always looking for the reward down here. We sow financial seed into ministries, but our real thought is not eternal, it's we want to get rich down here. Now, I'm quite sure that you sow seed, God does bless you back, don't get me wrong. But have you ever thought that a lot of your rewards might be, because you gave into the kingdom, might be throughout eternity? What will your rewards be up there? Who knows? All I know is if God rewards us in the little ways he does here, big to us, but to him it's nothing, then what sort of rewards are we going to get up there? And sometimes we can fall short because we're always wanting our rewards down here. And I think we should just live our life for Jesus. We give because we love him. We give because we believe in ministries. We give to our church because we believe in the leadership or the pastor. And we give just because it's the servants of the Lord. We give because we want to give. And you really don't have to. All you got to do is have faith, because if you give, it will come back to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I don't see anywhere where the Bible says, well, you've got to bring in your harvest in and make it come in and confess it in. And if you go through seasons of that, well, that's okay. But sometimes I think we should just do what we do. And if we get somebody healed, or how do you know? You might get somebody healed and you're seeking more the appraisal of man and I'm seeking more the appraisal of man. Wow, did you see that guy in action? Wow, did you see him? He got somebody healed. But maybe sometimes if nobody knew about it, but that person and God, then you get your reward in heaven. But we don't. A lot of years ago, we're going to get up to heaven and think, well, where's all our rewards? And God will say, they were all there for you, but you took them, minimal of them, down on earth. But you would have been blessed a hundredfold if you just waited and kept your mouth shut and just did it because you loved me. You know, everybody wants to be full-time now. They won't work for the church unless they're paid, and there's nothing wrong full-time. I mean, I've been full-time for a lot of years. But, you know, sometimes I wish I was just doing it voluntary. Sometimes I really, really wish that I had a big business and all my income was coming in through business. And I would love to turn my love offerings around on people and say, I like all those people who are in debt who've got bills to pay this week. You just cannot afford it. Use whatever that came in tonight, just distribute amongst these people. Go downstairs with the secretary now and she'll just distribute whatever you need. I would love to do that, but you can't. I've got to live off it. And then my ministry's got to be built up through it. But I know there's a better way. There's got to be a better way. You know, and you know, so well, that's God's provision. Yeah, I do appreciate that. But you know, there's something in my heart that just says, why can't we just do it voluntary? Why can't we serve Jesus because we just love him? Why do we have to work harder just because we're getting paid for it? All we're doing is getting our reward down here. That's all we're doing. You know, you work hard for your dollar. Obviously, you expect to get paid at the end of the week, but don't expect to get rewarded in heaven for that. You're getting rewarded on earth, and there's nothing wrong with that because God wants you to live. But then we transfer that to eternal things. Well, I'm giving my tithes, I'm giving my offerings, I'm giving to that ministry because I want to get a new car next year. I'm believing this and I'm sowing seed. Well, why don't we turn around and say, well, I just darn well believe in that man's ministry, I believe in that woman's ministry, and I'm going to give this 10, 20, 30, 100 bucks, $3, whatever, because I just believe in what they're doing, and I believe that they're my brother and sister, and I want to help them. And whether you give it me back to this life or not, I don't really care, God. I trust you. How about trying that? We should stick that up our pipe and smoke it, you know. Because I honestly think a lot of this seed I'm sowing, this is going to be good because this is going over the internet, but I believe in seed growing and all this, but I think a lot of evangelists are always on about seed, sowing a seed, sowing a seed, because they are just wanting to get money out of you to keep them going. The trust is in you, not in God. Not in all cases. There's a lot of very good men out there who are doing it the right way. But sometimes it's all to do with motive, you know. And in fact, some of the biggest offerings I've received is when I don't even talk about the offering. I just say, it's offering time now. Just give if you want to. That's it. Don't say nothing. That's some of the biggest offerings I ever take. And sometimes I spent 3/4 of an hour teaching on it and got 1/4 the amount what I should have got. You know, for the church or for my own ministry or whatever I was doing at the time, on the road, full-time evangelist or pastoring a church. And at the end of the day, it's all about God. And people, when they come to a meeting, have really decided in their heart already what they're going to give. And you can, in fact, in Australia, when certain evangelists went to Australia, no names have been mentioned, from here and from other parts of the world go to Australia. Australians are very unusual people. They're good givers. But if you start telling them and teaching them for 30 minutes on what they should give and how they should give more, the money they had out of their wallet or the check they had in their wallet to give to that man of God, they'll cancel the check and put their money back in their pocket and go out and buy a pizza with it after a meeting. Say, stuff you, mate. You would have got probably $100 from me tonight, but because you've asked for it and pleaded with me and tried to manipulate out of me, forget it. You ain't getting it. That's the Aussie temperament, you know. And so I hate it when I start to hear people starting to beg for money almost. Don't do nothing for me. I think, well, I'll give this money to some other ministry. You know, it's just culture. Call it rebellion. Call it what you are. I don't think so. It's just culture. You Americans are a lot more gracious and generous, and in some degree a lot more gullible too. All you got to do is watch some of your evangelists on TV. Oh, my God, I can't believe it. Some of the nonsense and crap you have in your televisions in the name of God. You know, fake words of knowledge going over. And if you'll give me $100, then God is just going to bless you and give you all this. Well, they're sitting in their palaces while you're still in debt up to your neck wondering what God's going to do. And I've met a lot of people who've been sowing seed for 40 years and still see no return. My brother, my younger brother's a great guy and a great singer. But he gave up the ministry. He didn't give up on God, but he gave up the ministry 4 years ago, internationally traveling around, getting invited to sing. He was a singer. And a great, great gospel singer, and spoken on some of the greatest platforms, or sung from some of the greatest platforms in the world. But you know, he got so sick and tired. He said, "I give my tithes. I give, give, give." You know, I would get back after putting everything on MasterCard. I'd hardly make enough love offerings to pay my airfare, and I was still in debt. And then I had to go and get a job in between trips just to survive. And after a while, he just said to God, "If that's how you look after your people, forget it. Either I'm missing it somewhere, whatever, but I'm sown seed, I've sown seed, I listen to all these preachers, sow seed, and I'm still in debt up to my neck." And if some of you are honest with yourselves, you sow seed, and you're still in just as much debt as you ever were. So what am I telling you? Stop sowing seed? No. I'm just saying, take the pressure off yourself and just give out of a cheerful heart. Give out of your life, not just with money, but everything. It's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about tonight, but it's just coming out quick and fast tonight. And so it looks like I'm saying I don't believe in seed sowing, anything like that. Maybe I am. I don't know. But all I know is I've got this thing on my heart lately. Let's just do it because we love Jesus. Not for what we can get all the time. I'll serve you if I get this. And I'll serve you if I, you know. And, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'll invite you to my church if you give me an invite back. And all this stuff, it's just nonsense. Anyhow, keeping the revival fires running hot. Number one, we've got to run with the fire. It's not a long message, so you don't freak out. We've got to run with the fire. Just turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 verse. Could someone turn to 1 Kings chapter 18? 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 46. The first truth in how to keep the revival fires running hot is to run with the fire. You've got to run with the fire, and it's got to be based on the Bible if we're going to be able to run with the fire. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46. Who's got it? Boom, boom, you put your hand up first.
But the hand of Yahweh had come on Elijah, and hitching up his clothes, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel.
All right. What translation is that? Okay, the Catholic Bible. But don't worry, I like it too. What do you got? You got the Jerusalem Bible too. Good News Bible. Well, what it says in the King James, it says that Elijah tucked his mantle or tucked his cloak in his belt. A cloak was like a long sleeveless gown. It's the same. I will explain that in a minute. But it says he tucked his cloak in his belt and he outran the chariot. That's what it means. You know, the king was on a chariot and Elijah goes and outruns him. He ran with the fire of God. You cannot outrun a chariot. He caught the chariot, which was miles in front of him, if you read the whole story. And he tucks his cloak in his belt, obviously so he didn't trip over his own feet, and ran so fast that he outran the chariot. Now, in those days, they used to have those great big horses that would just pull a chariot. And that would have been trotting along at a fair old pace. And he goes and outruns it and meets the king at the other end, you know, and who was on his chariot. It was amazing. Talking about running with the fire, Elijah ran with the fire of God. And you see, that same cloak that he tucked in his belt and outran that chariot, you see, that cloak represented the fire and the power of God. And that same cloak, it was the same cloak that he threw on Elisha when he commissioned him into the ministry. Elisha's minding his own business, plowing, he was a farmer, plowing the fields with his oxen. Elisha just runs up to him, takes his cloak off and throws it on Elisha. And immediately, Elisha is commissioned by the Lord and follows after Elijah and becomes his servant for the next number of years and eventually took over his ministry. That same cloak is when Elijah, when he ran away from because he just called down fire from heaven and killed the prophets of Baal. Then he heard the wicked Jezebel, which was a queen in those days, who was a vicious sexual deviant, but she's also a very controlling woman, yeah, the Jezebel spirit, but they just used to call that a strong woman in our days, which is rubbish. You study the Jezebel spirit, she was a wicked woman, she really was, and he's this great prophet of God who is full of the fire of God. He hears that she's after him, just after he calls down fire from heaven, and he runs and goes and hides in the desert. And he's saying to God, I'm the only prophet that's left. And God had to then come to him a few months later or a few weeks later and say, what do you mean? I've got 7,000 out there prophets who haven't bowed their knee to Jezebel. You know, sometimes we think we're the only one going through something when there's hundreds, thousands out there, you know. But you say it's the same cloak that when God started to bring him back, and you know, and it says the mountains, the winds tore the mountains apart, but God wasn't in the wind, God wasn't in this, and God wasn't in that. And then it came to him in a still small voice. And as he began to hear the still small voice, the Bible says in 1 Kings, around about 1 Kings 18, somewhere around there, the end of the chapter, it says that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He wrapped his face in receiving revelation for impartation, because it was just after that, he says, God said to him as he wrapped his cloak in his mantle. Didn't wrap his face in his mantle. He wrapped his cloak in his mantle, which meant he wrapped himself in the anointing. And when we ever go through troubles, we've got to spend time with God and wrap ourselves in the presence of God. We've got to wrap our face. We've got to wrap our life in the presence of God. And then we hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit. We hear him say, go and anoint Jehu. Go and anoint Elisha to be the prophet. Go to Kingston and do this. Go to Africa and do that. Do this in your job. Make this business decision. It all comes out of when everything seems like everything's going wrong in our life. And then we eventually, God strips us of our pride and we really realize it's got to be God or we're finished. And we go to God and we go in his presence. As soon as we start to feel the presence of God, we wrap ourselves in that presence. We wrap ourselves and we begin to receive revelation and impartation that'll give us the answer to get out of whatever is bothering us. It's true. So the cloak represents the anointing, the power of God. You see, if we're going to keep the revival fires running hot in our lives, friends, we have to realize the importance of the anointing. Anointing has just become a religious word to many people. The anointing. But the anointing is that divine stuff of God that gets on the inside of you. It gets in your bones, it gets in your spirit, it gets in your soul, it gets in your words, it gets in your brain, it gets in your mind. gets to be where the divine power of God can just flow through you, we've got to understand the anointing of the Holy Spirit is it came in Elijah's cloak. It came in Samuel's horn of oil. It came in David's slingshot as he killed Goliath. That anointing, it's whatever's in your hand. It's your life. It's your ministry. Whatever he's put in your hand to do. And if you think you can get by without it, goodness me, if we really realize that it was the anointing, why on earth aren't we seeking God every day for the anointing? Don't tell me in a school of the Spirit you only wait for the revival meetings. How sad that would be. It's got to be. You've been all been given a cloak, every one of you in this building. Turn to the person next to you and say, you've been given a cloak. You've been given anointing. You've been given the power of God. What are you doing with it? So to run with the fire, we need the anointing to be commissioned. You see, that cloak was thrown upon Elisha. He was commissioned. He was anointed to take Elijah's place one day. That same cloak that was wrapped, he wrapped his face in it when God spoke to him. Secondly, he received revelation for impartation. And to run with the fire, we also need, as it says in 2 Samuel chapter 18. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 18, just for the sake of time, I'll just tell you the story. 2 Samuel 18, verses 19 through to 30. That, you know, the second point is we've got to run with the fire to keep the revival fires running hot. But secondly, we've got to run with the message. It's no use getting full of the fire and the anointing if you've got no message. And the message comes by being students of the Word of God, by being disciples of the Word of God. We talk about everybody needs to be discipled. I'll tell you what, I'd rather be discipled by Jesus Christ than this and just have a few spiritual guides, not New Age guides, spiritual guides in God who are a little bit more further ahead than me to say, yeah, that's pretty good. Keep going this way. Too much majoring on discipleship as far as I'm concerned. Anyhow, I've seen it ruin a lot of people's lives actually. But to run with the fire, we need the anointing to be commissioned, to receive revelation for impartation, and we also need to run with a message. Number two, we need to run with a message. You see, what had happened in 2 Samuel 18, this young man, they used to have runners in those days. They didn't get in their Ferraris or their FedEx buses, whatever, and deliver messages and packages. They would run. Sometimes they'd run 15 miles. They were very fit people. And this guy was so enthusiastic, he heard that the army had been destroyed, but something else had happened that was pretty major. But he was so excited and enthusiastic about wanting to tell King David the message. He says, oh, let me run. And the guy says, no. And the other guy, Cushai, I think his name was, he got the full message. It was yes, the enemy had been defeated, but also King David's son Solomon, Absalom, was killed. And even though he was a heartbreak to David, it would have yet to break his heart, he still loved his son. So Cushai guns running off, and this other guy says, I really want to give this message. So he just takes off, and he doesn't know what the message is. He just knows the enemy's been defeated, but the most important news, that David's son had died, he didn't know that. So he takes off at such a great speed. He outruns the Cushite. He outruns him and the watchers of the soldiers in David's army are on the wall in the fortress watching and thinking, oh, there's two runners. One's just outrun the other one. So they let him in, and he comes and stands before the king, and he says, what's your message? Well, I know the enemy's been defeated. Is that all the news you've got for me? Well, something else happened, but I don't know what it was. He had enthusiasm. He had the anointing, as it were, to even outrun somebody, and he's all enthusiastic and full of passion, but he didn't have a message to give the king. And we've got to understand, friends, that if we're going to be anointed and if we say we've got the fire of God in us, we have to also understand the Word of God. It doesn't mean the whole entirety of it, but we have to know how to receive revelation from His Word so that we can run with a message. We say, well, what's revival all about? What do you mean revival? Running with a message is being able to tell anybody who asks you on the street, well, you know, not just about the gospel, that's the most important thing, but, well, revival is simply this, boom, boom, boom. Should just rattle off from our spirit, not from some little card. Or let me just think, revival, right? King's Fire International is, we believe this. Throw the stupid cards away. Speak from your heart into people's spirit. That's what will win them. So much rubbish goes off in evangelism. What will reach people, friends, isn't your little card and some little pet program you have and some little rule. Look, you get a card, Rodney Ad Brown, all these guys, and I love them dearly, have got all these cards and they win thousands to the Lord and all this sort of thing. But I also talked to a lot of people who just said the prayer because they felt manipulated, so they didn't let them go through their prayer. Oh, you're going to leave your guys? Oh, you leave? Yeah, and you never see them again. They come to Jesus, never see them. Now, I don't knock them. I mean, these guys are far greater. But I'm thinking, my God, what's wrong with just going up to someone and you've got a message in your heart burning from God? I don't mean to prophesy over them, but you're just speaking from experience what you've got from God. And you lead people to Jesus, and I'm telling you, sinners will wake up when they see you've got something burning in you. And only the anointing can bring that out. Am I saying don't learn evangelism skills? Learn them in here, not up here. That's a bit different, but it works. Trust me, I'm a doctor. But run with a message, enthusiasm, and anointing. We've got to run with enthusiasm. We've got to run with passion. We've got to run with the anointing. But we've also got to run with something to say. Now, you could be 2 weeks old in the Lord and have a lot to say. If you're reading your Bible, if we're reading our Bibles, don't lose your enthusiasm. Don't lose your anointing. Grow in them. But have something to say with it, for goodness sake. You know, otherwise you're laying empty hands on empty heads. Okay, so secondly, to keep the revival fires running hot, or thirdly, I should say, to keep the revival fires running hot, we've got to stir up the fire. Just go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We probably know this well. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind," or a discipline, or self-discipline that really means. And so it says, stir up the gift that is in you, or fan that gift into flame. What's he talking about? Fan the fire of God that's put into you through the laying on of hands. A gift of the Holy Spirit, fan it into flame. The best way I can describe this was, many years ago, I used to live on this big property, 90 acres, and there's a lot of forest land. And I would go right out in the forest to pray, and I went out early one morning. It was very cold out there, so I just created a little bit of fire out of wood, and it was burning quite brightly. But then I decided to go back in the evening to have another couple of hours more with God, and I noticed that I thought the fire had completely gone out, because I used to go back to the same spot. It was a nice spot out there in the country. And I just got this big long stick and began to, you know, poke it. There's just smoke coming out. So underneath it was still embering. But it didn't look to me like it could ever fire up. So I was just mucking around while I was speaking in tongues. And I just was poking around with the thing, then just let it go. I walked off down the bush track. And when I came back, to my amazement, that fire that I thought would gone out just because I fanned it into flame a little bit was this bright burning fire again, burning the wood that was only half burnt, whatever. And it was amazing. And I thought, wow. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me at that point. And he says, that's what it is like in a lot of Christians' lives. They've had a fire of God burning in their heart, but something's happened in their life. Some distractions have come in. They go backwards and forwards. They take 5 steps forward and 2 steps back. Then they take 7 steps forward and then 3 steps back. My God, in the children of Israel, it was doing laps around the mountain. What took them, should have taken them 21 days, took them 40 years to get to the land of Canaan. Through stubbornness and unbelief, through distractions, in other words. Happens to everybody. And must drive God at the flaming wall. Oh, what a God of grace. Amazing. But you know, but we need to understand that what he said to me was, but you know, if you fan, I'm going to give you an anointing to fan into flame people's gifts of the Holy Ghost in them. Fan them into flame. That's why I lay hands on everything that moves. That's why I preach the way, that's why I lead worship the way I do. I try to cultivate an atmosphere of the presence of God that pinpricks people when they think, oh, well, he's not a great intellectual guy giving us nice messages, but something goes boom straight through this brain into my spirit. I feel like I've got to do something with my life. I feel like I've got to move. But what I'm doing is I'm fanning in a flame and stoking something that you've already got inside you. That's why you can't fan in a flame an unsaved person. An unsaved person doesn't need revival. They need Jesus. You know, it's the church that needs revival to get all the cobwebs blown out of us, so the fire of God begins to burn that helps us to fall in love with Jesus again and gives us a love for souls again, you know. So, you know, a revival is for the church. It never was for the unsaved, but it affects the unsaved by us getting on fire. Okay, and so we need to understand these things. We've got to stir up that fire, stir up that gift, fan it into flame. And some of us look like, you know, we're not on fire anymore, and some people are just embering away. But you get somebody fanning that flame again, it'll cause you to burn bright. And that's what's happened with many people over the last 7 months or so. And it's showing with missions trips, and showing with all stuff happening in street ministry and things like that. It's so many things are happening. It's quite, you'd just have to know it's God. You'd have to. Anyhow, moving on. It says here, so we've really got to stoke up the fire. We've got to fan into flame, and we do that by faith. And faith is action. Faith is now. Also, how do we keep the revival fires burning hot in our hearts? Number four, by meditating on the fire. I say, what? Meditating on the fire of God. Psalm 39, verse 3. It says there of David, it says, while I was musing, or while I was meditating, the fire began to grow hot within me. And then I began to speak. And it was to do with what he saw in the carnality of man. But the fact was, as he was meditating, as he was musing, what was he musing on? The things of God, that the fire began to burn. And we've got to understand that the fire of God many times comes from a place. You see, it's connecting with our spirit man, where the Holy Ghost resides, to receive from him his ways, his thoughts. It's interesting how it says that Moses knew the ways of God, but the children of Israel only knew his acts. They saw his acts of power. They saw the glory cloud. They saw the fire. They saw the manna coming down from heaven. They saw the children putting sandals on their feet as babies and a little small children and clothes. And the sandals and the clothes grew with their children, the Bible says. So they never had to go out and buy clothes or hand-me-downs. They just grew. Their sandals grew. Imagine how much money you'd save parents. If when your kid was 2-3 years of age, it'd be funny if in their diapers just grew bigger. That was a funny thing. What went through my head. But you know, their clothes just grew with them. That's amazing. And these things happen like that. But they saw the power, but they only knew these acts of power. But Moses knew the ways of God. Men and women of the Spirit, men and women of the fire of God, know the ways of God. They know how to connect their spirit man, because you see, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, when he speaks to us, he actually resides. When he came to live in our lives, he came to live in our spirit man. You see, we've got a spirit body. And who does our spirit body look like? Just looks exactly like you. It's not some little green blob. What do you think you're going to see when you go to heaven? God with one eye in the middle of his head. He looks like some sort of freak show. God's going to look exactly like you and me. Why? Because we were created in his image. Same likeness. And so our spirit man, even though it's perfect and he's saved, and you see, just like in our physical, if we want our bodies to be healthy, not that I am, but if I said if we want our bodies to be healthy, we've got to exercise, we've got to watch what we put into it. Well, it's exactly the same with our spirit man. How do you feed your spirit man? You feed your spirit man spiritual meat, spiritual potatoes, spiritual vegetables, the Word of God, prayer, faith, doing the works of God, obeying Christ. And that's how our spirit man enlarges and becomes strong. And the more stronger we become in our spirit, the more we hear from God. And so we need to understand that we've got to meditate on the fire of God. Many, many times I see what's going to happen in meetings all the week before, not all the time, and I don't know the exact details a lot of times. Sometimes I do, a lot of times I don't. But I begin to muse, and the fire begins to burn. I began to think about tonight's meeting on the plane, and the fire began to burn. What do you mean it began to burn? Just like someone lights a match in my stomach. It just fire just begins to burn in my spirit, man. That's how I know our spirit. That's why the Bible says out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. Our spirit is connected deep, deep there. And, you know, and so we begin to then pick up God's ways and begin to pick up, you know, what he wants us to say. How many times do you meditate on the power of God? Do you see, imagine yourself healing people? Do you imagine yourself walking in the shopping center and the power of God is just coming out of you tangibly, where everybody can feel it all around you? if you don't imagine it, if you don't see it, you'll never see it happen. That's all there is to it. And so you've got to meditate on the power of God. You've got to see people getting saved. Meditate on them getting healed and delivered and imparted to with the gifts of the Spirit, the joy of the Lord, the gifts of God, whatever. You've got to see it. You've got to imagine it. And as you begin to muse on these things, the fire will begin to burn. If you don't muse on it, you won't see it. You just hear about it. You've got to see it. Who says? Well, I'm just telling you. The Bible tells us, as I was musing, the fire began to burn. There's many scriptures like that. And so we've got to understand that in the Word of God, while I was musing, the fire begins to burn. We build these things in our spirit. How many of you build this revival in your spirit? How many of you see this place being packed out? How many of you see Newburg being packed out? How many of you see 800 churches all across New York being packed out who have come in with the apostolic ministry of King's Fire that we're developing and reaching out to the whole world? How many begin to see conferences all over the world with thousands jam-packed of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're not a denomination, we're a movement that's built on friendship and the Word of God, and we're just relating to the apostolic team. You know, how many of us, if we don't think on it and muse on it, it won't happen. You can have all the prophecies you like, but we've got to begin to think on the prophecies and muse on them, you know. I mean, I've already built Newburg in my spirit years ago, not particularly for Newburg, but, you know, Bible says to me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I know there's a church planning anointing on my life. And so there are certain things I do when I go through. What will happen at Newburg? It'll be exactly the same sort of meetings as here, except I'll be in charge. I'll be more free in that area in the authority, and I'll probably do things a little bit different, not because anything's wrong here, just because I'm different, you know. And I'm not heavy into discipleship, I'll tell you that now. I'm heavy into training people, but I don't believe in telling a person what they should do with their life. I make suggestions. If they don't listen, well, you know, see you later, you know, and I'll just love you. That's what I'm like. It doesn't mean whatever goes here is wrong. Vaughan's got a completely different ministry. He sees everything through the prophet. So he always uses the anointing for prophecy or teaching on it or prophesying, and that's him. Drives me bonkers. But that's him. No, he doesn't drive me bonkers, just the whole prophetic thing. I get sick of it, you know. And for those with the prophetic ministry, you think, oh, how disgusting. Because the other Sunday I was walking up here somewhere and I could feel that prophet's mantle coming. I said, I don't want it, God. I said, I'm going to get myself back into the revival anointing. I just started calling people out, laying hands on them to get away from that prophetic mantle. I said, how can you do that? How can you disobey? No, because when you're moving in the Spirit, I pick up different people's mantles. And because I moved basically in an apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic mantle, but God wanted a revival anointing that night. If God wanted me to be a prophet that night, I would have gone straight into it. I wasn't worried. But I could feel the anointing lifting off me. The more I was prophesying, whatever I was prophesying over, the anointing was lifting off me. The authority was there, but the anointing was lifting off. I said, "That's, I don't care how nice it sounds. That's not God. I'm just going to get back into what." And as soon as I started laying hands on people, boom, the tangible presence of God came back. I thought, right, that's where God wants me. Thank you. There's other times that the prophet's mantle comes on me. And if I try and move in a revival spirit with the joy and the power of God and waving my hand and people flying through the air everywhere, not literally, but you know what I mean. You've seen a lot of that over the weeks and months. The power of God just hitting people in extraordinary ways. But you know, if the anointing lifts off me for that, but it's the prophet's thing, which has happened about twice, thank God, only twice, whole time I've been here, then I'll go with that. Just to explain why this is a school of the Spirit tonight. And people can say, oh, you can't do that. You're disobeying God. One guy was so offended with what, he wasn't offended. He just didn't understand. He's not from this church. He said, oh, you just treat the prophetic mantle so you know, it's like it's a toy, it's not important. I said, it is important to you, not to me, really. He said, how can you say that? I said, easy, I just said it, you know. I said, well, what are you getting your knickers in a knot for, you know? What's the matter with you, you know? If I was saying prophets are not needed and all that sort of thing, I was just simply saying that I could feel that prophetic mantle, probably because I was walking up near Vaughan, who's at the back. He's a prophet of God. That's obvious. So when I get near him, I feel the prophets think, I don't want to be a prophet. I want to flow. I'm here for revival. That's all there is to it. I want to bring revival to Newburg. Well, how are you going to pass the church? Well, I'll just do that with all the other team that will be coming up there. He says you have to pastor a church. I mean, it's all, surely if there's a revival fire flowing, it'll create such love in a church, everybody will be just loving on each other. You know? We all get so crazy thoughts on, who's going to be the pastor? Well, Mickey Mouse can be for all I care. You know, it's we just ought to be who we are in God. Simple. We've religified everything.
I'm an apostle. And then a little bit lower is the apostle. Then a little bit lower is the evangelist. Then a little bit lower is the pastor. Then a little bit lower is the teacher. Only in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians it begins to talk about, first I've set in the church apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then gifts of power. And poor old evangelists and pastors, and pastors don't get a mention in that one. It's because it's nothing to do with apostles are the superior ones. And the prophets, you know, they're the next in line. A lot of people believe this garbage. So suddenly all the pastors of mega churches are now apostles. Why are they apostles? Just because they've got thousands in a church. I mean, the Mormon church is pretty big. Does that mean that they've got apostles in there? An apostle is somebody, only their gifting is someone who is sent, and the evidence of an apostle, the Bible says, is signs, wonders, and miracles, and they have this ability just to plant churches and release men and women into their ministries to see the blueprint. So what's the big deal, you know? And, you know, I don't see any difference between an apostle and someone who's doing the car park. I really don't. It's all doing it for God. We're all in it for Jesus. We just love the titles. We love. What are you people sitting in the front row for? This is reserved for the pastors. It's reserved for the upper class. You know. No, you don't spell upper like that. It's with two P's. No, I'm joking. Really, we've mystified the whole thing. Why? Because we've brought the Gentile system, the worldly system in the world. In the world, they love titles. You're going to, and I'm not against this, and I don't mind it because they've earned it. You know, you see a lawyer, get to see all their degrees, enough degrees to need thermometers in their rooms, you know, just all over what they are, or a dentist, or their, and that doesn't offend me at all. I think, well, they've studied hard, they've worked hard for that. But how can you say you've earned the gift that God gave you freely? All you did was fast and pray and keep your whole life right with God for it. But the reality is, you know, you haven't got enough power to blow the fuzz off a peanut. You know you can't get anybody healed. You know if God was to lift his grace off you, you're nothing. So how can we put a title on our wall? Stupid. The Gentile system comes in the world. So I don't have a problem with going to a doctor, surgeon, calling him doctor because they've studied hard for it. But I do have a problem walking to a man of God's office and calling him doctor when it's just some honorary degree he's got from a bunch of clowns in another Bible school who theologians just say, we're going to give you an honorary doctorate for your work in ministry. Now, a lot of ministers of God don't even care about that sort of stuff. But I do, because it sucks. Because what it makes us feel like, now I've been at the top, okay? So I'm not speaking from a point of view of, I'm jealous of these guys, so I'm knocking them for what they do. No, I wouldn't judge any man's ministry. I think they've all got great ministries. But the way we go about it, we've just taken the Gentile system and put it in the world. Boom. We're on our church by the same law, everything. Boom. Do I believe in obeying the laws of the land? Yes, I have to, because we've got a lawyer sitting in here. That's about all. But, you know, no, not really. I do believe in it. I find it hard to obey it, but I do believe in it. Because I'm not under law. I'm under grace. But we've still got to be, Bible says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I wish Jesus hadn't said that, but he has. So we've got to do that. Because that system of the world comes in the church. Most churches today are just glorified in corporations. That's all they are. I hate it when we've set up our company and I'm the director. It's all worldly terms which you're relating with the world, so I suppose it's all right. But I hate it. I'm just Steve having a go for Jesus. I don't know how you put that in a corporate paper. Figure that one out, Sharon. I don't know. But I would love it if I could have that. I'm just Steve. That's all I am. Here's my credentials, the Holy Ghost. Who gives? You have to have credentials to get into countries. Some of you young people, the worst you could do is go for studies, theological studies, and get your credentials. All you'll get is a fat head, and you'll go through a lot of problems in life for God to get that fat head off you. get on your knees and fast and pray and get something from God. Get something from the Holy Ghost. Read that Bible. If you don't understand it, keep reading it and speaking in tongues and reading it and speaking in tongues and reading the darn thing. Well, it's not darn thing. Until you get it in your spirit. That's how you'll come out with great ministries. Pretty radical. But go ahead with your lives and you'll find out I'm right when you're my age. Hopefully you won't make as many mistakes as I did. I'm talking very simply now, but it's from 28 years of high success and high failure. And I ain't going that track again for nobody. I want Jesus and I want to bring as many people through as I can with me, and I want to train as many people as I can. And you know, I believe in loyalty, I believe in all those things. But I'm telling you, I believe in loyalty to Jesus first of all. Anyway, one more thing. We're doing well for time. The sixth and final point, I think. No, this is number five. How do we keep the revival fire going? Number five is, let the fire burn through devotion to our Father's house. Let the fire burn through devotion to our Father's house, the kingdom of God. John chapter 2 verse 12 is when Jesus comes into the temple, and a place that was designed in the heart of God for worship and a house of prayer to the nations was nothing but selling of merchandise. And Jesus got so angry he made a cat of nine tails out of cords and bits of bone, whatever, and began to whip those people out of his Father's house. And said, what are you guys doing? And he overturned their money-changing tables, and he wasn't gentle, Jesus, meek and mild that day. He would have let a few scars, a bit of blood would have been there. Cat of nine tails, that's what he made, the Bible says. Made a whip out of cords. And he whipped them. There would have been a few lashes, a bit of skin opening up. And he threw them out. Why? The Good News Bible puts it the best way, and it's actually correct. It says, the devotion for my Father's house burns in me like a fire. That's why he did that. He loved his Father's house so much, he couldn't believe that it had been reduced to a house of merchandise. And that's why we need the fire of God upon us. Because in many, many places around the world, the house of God has just become a place of merchandise, of seeker-friendly rubbish, to make it easier for the unsaved and palatable and our services and people knowing they're going to be out there and just come along and sing their few little happy clappy songs. And people love that sort of stuff because there's no challenge to it. There's no in-your-face preaching of the gospel. There's no preaching and letting the tangible presence of God touch people's lives where we need to change. But I'll tell you, if Jesus Christ came back in the flesh, he'd be making a few whip out of cords again and whipping a few people out. To bring godliness and to bring holiness and to bring righteousness and his joy and presence back into the church. So revival's a high price. If I stop preaching this stuff, I'd be invited into a lot of churches. I've been told that all my ministry. If I stop preaching this stuff and just started preaching on the healing power of God and just be nice and not challenging people, I could be all over the world in big churches. I've been told that. I was on that track for a while. Till God delivered me, thank goodness. But I'm not called to that. I'm not called to, by in your face, I don't mean condemning people, but I'm in your face. I'm challenging people all the time. I'm challenging my own life all the time. We've got to get in with God. It's got to be all of Jesus. We've got to let him deal with our life. Quit messing around. Just let him deal with our lives. Let the fire burn. Let the fire burn through devotion to the Father's house. Imagine Jesus, the devotion for my Father's house burns in me like a fire. Let me ask you a question. Is the devotion for your Father's house burning in you like a fire? If it's not, you're backslidden. Don't say to me, not that you did. You're backslidden. Admit it. I didn't say you're living in gross sin. You probably are, but I'm not challenging you on that. It's between you and God. I'm telling you, you're backslidden. If the devotion for our Father's house, it doesn't mean we all come in and we're all exuberant. You notice the Holy Ghost doesn't touch me in exuberant ways. He flows through me to touch you, a lot of you, in exuberant ways. But to me, he doesn't usually do that. Maybe once or twice I've had the joy of the Lord on me, and I've seen it literally hit millions of people over the years. I laugh at other people. I think they're quite funny, you know. But I never get, sometimes I feel like I get a bit drunk, that's about it, and in the spirit. But I feel the presence of God all the time. But I asked God years ago, I said, God, you know, I can't have all these manifestations of shake, like my wife's head, I think it's going to drop off one day, you know. And it's real. She does it at home when the Holy Ghost comes upon her. I don't understand it. But anyway, you know, I've got to live with it, so I just let it go. And because I've seen it hit hundreds of people like that, thousands over the years. So I know that it's real, but it doesn't hit me that way. Probably never will. People say, oh, it'll hit you one day like this, Steve. I thought, no, it won't. Oh, you're resistant. I said, no, I'm not resistant at all. I'm not resistant at all. Just doesn't touch me like that. I'm too busy giving it out to you, Lord. I said, and God said, yeah, I'm going to make you my spiritual hose pipe. I'm going to flow my living water and power through you, and I'll let you get splashed with a bit of water on the outside, because I'm the outside, you know, on the outside of the hose, and I'll let you feel the splash of it every now and again, just to let you know I'm with you. But I can't afford for those manifestations to be coming on you, because what use are you to me? So it's good in these revival meetings to let the power of God hit you in any way he wants to hit you. But there's got to come a time when it's turned around when you're ministering. You can't afford for it to be hitting you like that out there. You look like a flaming idiot going up to people on the street, you know. I think, what are you, knucklehead, you know. If you do that while I'm with you, I walk away. I think, yeah, you're right. These people are crazy. I don't believe in that sort of stuff. Not out there. That's all right to get touched with God in these meetings. But out there on the streets, you got to be more with it, man. And you've got to let the Holy Ghost flow through you. And as you start to feel it coming on you, say, it's not for me, it's for them. And you transfer that anointing that wants to make you. I didn't say, let it splash you a little bit if it's a bit joy on you and things like that. But don't start shaking for God's sake out there. I think you're a flaming idiot. And I'd stand with them and say, yeah, you look at them, idiots. I'm being really serious. You might say, oh, so we've got to be one thing in the church and one thing out there. No, I'm saying these are meetings and revival meetings are designed for you to let God do exactly what he wants. But when you're out there ministering, you've got to be like I am. You've got to let it flow through you. When I was younger, when the power of God would hit me, I'd get so drunk, I would fall down. In fact, in my house, I had little cushions all over the floor because as soon as I walked into any sort of presence of God, I'd fall down. And after that, after about 6 months, I said, fat lot of good, this is God. And since I got up to preach, I'd feel people, deacons have to hold me up. I said, this looks impressive, God, but really, it's producing nothing. You've got to, he says, okay, I'll teach you how to handle it. I'll teach you how to handle that anointing flowing through you. He says, a lot of my people shake and they do all those things because they can't handle the power flowing through them. They think, and you think, that's the power of God on you. It's not. It's your body reacting to the power of God. But what are you going to do when he really puts his power on you? Is your head going to fall off? Is your arm going to fall off? Shake, rattle, and roll all you want in these meetings, but for God's sake, when you get out there, be normal and let the power of God flow through you. There's nothing wrong with praying for people's hands like Dave does. There's nothing wrong with believing God as you minister to people, they fall under the power of God, or they might shake. But you know, you've got to keep yourself together for that anointing to be flowing through. You're getting the picture of what I'm saying here. I'm not against the power of God and manifestations. If I was, I'd be a hypocrite because I let it loose on a lot of you guys every week. I love it. But out there, we've got to learn to control. I didn't say be all solemn, but we've got to be in control. If you don't agree with what I'm saying, well, shut up. When you've been in ministry 30 years, then you've got something to say. Until then, be quiet, put a zip on it, and just say to God, he might be right. He might have been stupid like some of us are out in the streets. Because some of you are, you're ridiculous out there. But I respect you for going out there. But yeah, for God's sake, be more normal. Don't come near me when you're out there, please. People say, why haven't you been out in the streets with the guys yet? I don't know if I want to be associated just yet. I say, you horrible person, you've put this anointing on us and now you're doing this. No, I'm slightly exaggerating that. I love you guys for getting it there. I think you're fantastic. I really do. I'm telling you, it's a learning curve you're going through. I keep saying to my wife all the time, what the heck do you shake, rattle and roll for when you're ministering to people? For God's sake, what does that do? Because what she used to do is lay hands on people, shake, rattle along, she'd fall down. She said, well, it was the anointing on me. I said, no, it wasn't. It was, but it's not supposed to be for you. You're supposed to be getting that anointing by touching that other person's hand through you onto them. It's not a time for you to receive. It's to receive for them, to get it into them. So when I start to feel the anointing building up on me, I immediately say, all right, who's it for, Lord? Who's it for? Who's it for? Who's it for? And then I let it flow. And if I really feel a big build-up, that's when I start grabbing a whole lot of you, saying, the first 10 out here, get out of here now. I'm doing that for my sake, to get the anointing off me. Because it's building up so strong, I don't want to start looking like some of you guys. So I release it off me. Am I offending anybody here? Oh, what a pity. What a pity. Now, you know I love you. I'm trying to help you, I'm telling you. I want the fire of God on my life, man. I want it more and more and more and more. But when it comes to the unsaved, I want to know how to get that power onto me to get them healed and saved and delivered. Because I'm telling you, everywhere I go, I always produce in my churches, or if I'm in a ministry, I've usually got my own church. This is not my church. But you know what I'm saying is that when I get out there, I've always produced very powerful street teams. And I've taught them all this because they used to go out there with their heads rattling and rolling. And you know something? But I was the one getting the phone calls all week saying, you know, or from shopkeepers, you know, we can appreciate your church, Steve. They do a lot of good work out there, but why do they have to throw themselves on the floor and laugh? Why do they stand there shaking and blah, blah, blah? We don't mind them helping people. They're good for our business. They buy coffee from us. They buy donuts from us. We don't. But they look like gooseberries, you know. And so I used to tell the guys, look, you've got to obey God, but can you do it a bit more normally, you know? And I said, it took a while because I had to do it in such a way where I wasn't knocking them. I didn't want to squash what was in them, but I had to tell them the difference. And then God began to tell me that, you know, let that manifest on them however they like in church. But when they're out there ministering to people, if they come on our turf and see it, that's just too bad. They've got to get used to it. You don't squash the presence of God. But when it comes in time for you guys to go out there and minister, I didn't say quench the anointing on you. I didn't say don't enjoy it. But you've got to see it while it's coming on me. Lord, it's got to be for someone else. I want what's on me, what happens to me in church, to come on them. And control it. Fan into flame the gift of God that's within you. For God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and self-discipline, self-control. What do you think that means? It doesn't mean just self-control against temptation of sin. It's self-controlling things of the Spirit, letting it flow through you. And I learned that secret when I was young. Thank God I did. I would have been a real nutcase, I think. I would have, because I was such an exuberant guy. I want to look at some of you, I think, give me grace, Lord, because I was just like them. It's true. And I would never squash anybody here, never. But at the same time, listen to what I'm telling you, because I'm right. I'm right. Okay. Well, if David can say amen, you all should be, because he's the nuttiest one among us. And he laughs. He just takes it in his stride. Last point, number 6. Keep the revival fires of flame as a lifestyle. Keep the revival fires of flame in your heart, that means. A flame in your heart as a lifestyle. Just very quickly, in Matthew chapter 25, you haven't heard me say this before. If you got your Bibles, just turn there. In Matthew 25. This is usually used in context of the second coming. I think it's talking about men and women of the Spirit before Jesus comes, myself. Matthew 25, verse 1. It says, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. Now, any time where you see oil in the Old and New Testament, it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic of the anointing, the power of God. So these foolish ones took their lamps with them, but did not take the power of God with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. In those days, they kept the fire burning. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they're on their way to buy the oil, to try and find God, to try and seek God for the anointing, the bridegroom, Jesus, arrived. And the virgins who were ready, who continually had their oil burning in their lives, when the bridegroom came, the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. The Bible tells us very clearly that when the rapture comes, doesn't use the word rapture, it means the great departure, before the tribulation, you can go through the tribulation, I'm not. It's going to happen before the tribulation. We go up to meet with the Lord in the air, and the Bible talks a great marriage supper of the Lamb. This is what it's talking about here in parable form. And so what's it talking about? The five foolish virgins have got their lamps all right. They're loving God. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." They're in the word of God, but they've neglected the oil, the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when it was time when they were drowsing asleep, they weren't using their anointing, Christ decides to come back. And they say, "Oh, we know the bridegroom's going to come. We don't know when, but he's coming. We better go out and buy some oil. Our friends won't give it to us, so let's go buy some oil." And while they were too late then, they're trying to get the oil, Jesus came while they were trying to get the oil. What's it talking about? We should have the oil of the Holy Ghost, revival in our hearts as a lifestyle. The Bible says very clearly in other portions of Scripture, "Occupy yourself till I come." I know it's talking about this because just further down, he goes on to say in verse 25, "I tell you the truth." That's right. It's too late for them. They miss out on the wedding banquet, which means they locked out of heaven. Everybody talks about the Antichrist, and the Bible says in the last days many Antichrists shall come. There'll be an Antichrist, but it says many Antichrists will come. What does Christ mean, the anointed one? Anti the anointing. The people who will miss out are those who are anti the anointing. Antichrist, anti the anointing. It says many of them will appear in the last days. How many people do you know of today who are Christians, supposedly, who are anti the anointing? Anti-revival, anti the power of God. You look on YouTube what they say about Benny Hinn and Todd Bentley and any sort of man who's had any sort of a failure or looks like they might have done but can't prove it. Boy, they just hammer away on that, and they even say that what they have is of the devil, they're false prophets, and I think they're antichrists because they're anti the anointing. They're doing it in the name of Christ, yet they're anti the anointing. It's just a religious term to them, God. Anybody who's anti the anointing, I stay away from people who start speaking against revivals. When they start speaking against the excess of revival and people that don't understand people's manifestations, well, you got to teach them things like that of how it is biblical. But don't mind that. But when they're anti the presence of God, they're anti the anointing. When they say what's on your life is not the anointing, it's the devil and all this, they're anti-Christ, friend. And I've told many men of God when they've told me that I'm of the devil, I say, "You're just an antichrist." They said, "How dare you say that?" "Well, you're anti the anointing. If I'm of the devil, gosh, I don't know who your father is." I don't put up with their rubbish. There's a time to keep your mouth shut. There's a time to say something. Just trying to get it right which one's which. But anyway, it goes on to say here, it says, in verse 13, at the end of that story, it says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour," meaning when Jesus is coming. We don't know. It can be tomorrow, could be 50 years, could be 100 years from now, could be next week. We do not know. We just do not know. That's why we've got to occupy till he comes. We've got to keep our lamps, which is the word of God, filled with oil. Wigglesworth prophesied that the end time revival that would hit the world, that would usher in the very presence, the second coming of Christ, would be a mixture of the Word and the Spirit, the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost, hand in hand. And so this is what's we'll start. That's why we've got to be a word people. That's why Vaughan's putting a discipleship school up. And when I speak strong in discipleship, I believe in discipleship. I just don't believe in anybody's got any rights to tell someone else in their life what to do. I really don't. I believe we should help each other and guide each other. That's it. You're under Jesus. You're not under a man or a person. I'm under nobody. Who's covering you under? I've said it for years. I'm under nobody's covering. Under Jesus' covering. Show me in the Bible where it talks about you have to be under someone's covering. Give you $100 each if you can find it anywhere in the New Testament. You'll find one obscure scripture in the Old Testament. I'm under Steve's covering. I'm under Vaughan's covering. I'm under John's covering, God forbid. But, you know, I'm just teasing you, man. Let's say that. Chris is my mate. John's my mate, my friend. We call them mates in Australia, friends over here. You're my friends. Jesus tried to get the suit of his disciples. Okay, you're my servants. You're hanging around like sheep. You're my friends. You do what I ask you to do and follow me. You're my friends. You're my mates. I share it with you guys. That's what it's supposed to be. You might say, yeah, but if you let people get too close to you, Steve, and then you'll just produce people who don't respect you. If a person doesn't want to respect me, they won't respect me whether they're close to me or not. I believe in being friends with people. Or friendly. I believe that. I believe I can learn from you just as much as you can learn from me. I believe you submit to me because of the gift of God on my life. But I don't believe any of you are under me. Even the ones who I'm discipling, you're not under me. You're my friends. You'd be smart to listen to what I say. But you'll never hear me. And unless I really, really feel you've gone right off track, then I'll say, listen, this is what I feel God's saying to you. You make it your own mind. This is what I reckon. But very rarely will I do that. I'll just say to you, here's a few scenarios. You go sort out which one. Because at the end of the day, then, you've made your own decision and you've brought yourself through in God. And then you won't turn around and blame me for telling you the wrong thing to do. Because that's what people do. This person discipled me. I'm telling you what, you can't get it here because of your freedom of speech. But a lot of people were discipled in a heavy manner in Australia. And the person discipling them told them to do things and gave up things and switched jobs and did this and did that. Lost their marriages, lost their jobs, everything by doing what the person said. But in Australia, you can sue people for doing that. I don't think you can do it over here. Maybe you can. You can't do that in Australia. You can't order somebody's life around. In Australia, you can't even speak the truth about someone that they were involved with, but they're no longer involved in it. Or even if they are, they can sue you for defamation of character. We don't have a freedom of speech like you guys. I think our system's a little bit better, actually. Although, you Americans, you're pretty sue crazy. So if you brought that in the church, you can virtually say what you like here. I can get up and say, so-and-so is the biggest hypocrite I've ever met in my life, in church life. And I get covered by freedom of speech. Is that basically correct, Sharon? Not quite, or basically? But he turned the other cheek. That was a very good day. But don't slacken off. Go for the presence of God all the time. Jesus might come at a time when you've let your lamps, your lives go dim. The oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit keeps the fires burning within us all day and all night. You see, that's why we need to keep the revival fires aflame as a lifestyle. And only you and I can do that. It's up to you what you do with your morning. You either get up grumpy and get up miserable to face the day, or you get up, you spend your first half hour, your first 15 minutes, your first hour with Jesus. It's up to us, isn't it? It's up to us whether life pressures come on us that day, whether we decide to attack it in the flesh or attack it in the spirit. It's up to us. Life's just choices. That's what the Bible says. Choose today, because I've put before you life and death. Either choose life or choose death. One or death will lead to death. Life will lead to life. God's made it so simple, yet we've complicated the whole thing. And revival uncomplicates everything. Brings us back just to the reality of, yeah, we really do need Jesus. Wow, what a revelation. It's true, isn't it? Whole of revival is to get rid of all the spiritual, religious cobwebs and hurts and disappointments, get it right out of you, and just bring you back, you and I, not just you, you and I, back to just simply falling in love with Jesus and whatever he says to us, we learning to do it. That's it. Just revival. There's nothing magical about it. It's just coming to church, hungering for God, hungering for his presence, listening to his word, to be motivated and battery charged to do the work of ministry during the week. That's all it is. It's no big deal, really. Well, it is, but he's the big deal. But sorry for you people writing notes. I didn't really stick to it. Yes, I did. I stuck to it reasonably. Pretty good for me, considering I'm jet-lagged to an absolute T. Anyway, I've had enough. So let's just let's just all jump up, run to the front and bash David up. That'd be something different. I'm just teasing. Let's just lift our hands for a minute. Father, we just thank you for your power. We just thank you for your wonderful love.